how ought to Christians, how should they live? Our studies in the book of Ephesians have tried to get a hold of this picture. And you remember last week we talked a little bit about the fact that Paul's great theme for this book is that you're supposed to be who you are. By virtue of what Jesus has done in your life, be that. Today, the question becomes one of, that's particularly a great general idea, but how does it work out practically? How do we live carefully and walk wisely? So we're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 22. You follow along, and I want you to read it together with me out loud. Read it together with me out loud. This is Ephesians 5, 15 to 22. Together? Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now I want to help you understand both the logic of Paul's reasoning and help you understand how it's developed in the original text. And with this, I'm going to do a dastardly thing on you. I'm going to revert to a former life, and you are now my English class, and I am an English teacher, and I'm giving you an elementary instruction in grammar. Because the literal translation of this text is that everything that you've just read is all one sentence in Greek. And it works this way. It begins with a command. The command is, live carefully, or the actual literal word is, walk carefully. Not as unwise, but as wise. That's the imperative form. And as the way these things work, the imperative is followed by 10 verbs that all end in the word ing. There are verbal constructions, participial or gerund, depending on their thing, that basically illustrate or define what the command means. In other words, if this is the command, how do you fulfill it? First of all, Paul would say, the way in which you live or walk carefully is by making the most of every opportunity. Wise people making the most of every opportunity. Two, not being foolish. Three, but understanding what the Lord's will is. Not for getting drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, five, being filled with the Spirit. Six, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing, seven. Eight, making music in your heart to the Lord. Nine, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, submitting to one another out of reverence from Christ. Now, from these 10, I want to limit our study to seven ways in which this text kind of helps us understand the practical realities of being what you are. In many ways, this section pivots from Paul's general truth to his ethical truth about how we as Christians ought to live. And so how this works. First general idea is that if you're going to be what God has made you to be, if you're going to be what God sees you as being true in Christ, then you should live a careful life. You should be people who are careful how you walk. Walk being the nature of my life is that walk. And the sense here is to live considerately, wisely, not foolishly. And in the Bible, the idea of wisdom and foolishness has very little to do with information and everything to do with volition. A wise person uses the information available to them in an appropriate way. The foolish person ultimately disregards that information and basically says, I'm not going to obey it. This particular verse, this particular command to live wisely, to walk wisely, kind of piggybacks against, in the Jewish tradition, all the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. where the people of the book of Proverbs, the people of Ecclesiastes, the folk of the great prophets would say, the way of wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. And therefore, whatever that's true is a wise person understands that God is the one who has made us, and in this case, saved us, and we ought to live consistently with that. The foolish person doesn't. Disregards it, disobeys it. And of course, the other background that's going on for this text is that Paul's writing to Christ followers in Ephesus. And Ephesus was one of the intellectual capitals of the ancient world. Its library was second only to that in Alexandria in terms of size and scope. So that the people of that area understood, they thought that they were wise. And so Paul is saying, live wisely. Walk wisely. Be careful how you live. If that's the general principle, then what are the particular outworkings of that command? Well, Paul says that wise or careful people, A, live a calculated life. They, in verse 16, making the most of every opportunity. We're supposed to take advantage of events, circumstances of time in such a way that we reflect who we are and who our God is. We work in concert with God's activity in our life. And if that's who God is, if he's the ones in charge, we try and work along with that in a calculated way. Now, sometimes I do this, sometimes I don't. Some of you know that when I first became after undergrad school, I worked with an organization called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. I think they were crazy at times. But what they did was they sent Joanne and I up to Maine and said, you've got the whole state. Go after every campus. All 10 of them. I said, sure. Why don't I take Canada while I'm at it? Do you know how this works? He says, oh, well, we want to give you some help. I said, that would be very helpful. He says, well, it's a big job. What you got to do is you got to organize your time. This was pretty cool because now all of a sudden I had to make up my own schedule. He showed me how to do it, the guy who was my area director. Make out each month, each day, in thirds of the day, morning, afternoon, night. Do in pencil how you want to spend that third of the day. And then as you go through, write in ink what actually happened. And you all of a sudden realize how you actually did it and how it actually happened. You'll get control of your time. Here's the second big point I've learned, is that folk who are involved in this thing, they love to shuffle paper. So what happens is make sure you only touch each piece of paper once. Don't make a pile, and then shift it to this pile, and then to this pile, and this pile, and this pile, and think you've done a whole day's work just by shuffling the paper. Touch each paper once. That's pretty cool, because I love paper. I can generate paper with the best of them. And then he says, third thing, when you're talking to people, be in the moment. Talk to them. Don't think about what you're doing next. Because... I love to daydream. You know how that works. And what he was basically trying to tell me is that people who are wise make the most of every opportunity. How about you? Are you wise? Do you live a calculated life? Are you someone who makes the most of every day? But Paul goes on. He says, not only do wise people make the most of every opportunity, but they understand the will of God. They're not foolish. They're people who are centered or focused on the will of God. Now, the will of God is not some puzzling set of instructions. It's not something that's either so blind to be esoteric or so crass to be low. I mean, God really, in some ways, you shouldn't spend a whole day in prayer wondering whether you should wear blue socks or red socks to church. Some of us think, in fact, a student of mine said, I don't know whether God's telling me to go forward or not. So they went through town and all the lights were green. They figured it must be God's will to go that particular direction. You see, God's will is not some kind of thing that requires a certain set of incantations in order to figure out what's going on. God's will has been revealed in His Word. It's been revealed in the history of His working with other people. It's understood by the council of people who walk with them, the community of folk who encourage them. God's will is plain. And therefore, the person who is wise is not someone who ultimately says, I can't figure out what it is. But they understand what it is, and they put it into practice. Wise people use the revealed will of God to do His will in their daily lives. Foolish people disobey it. This past week, Gary Campbell gave me an article from the Center of Youth, Journal for Youth Understanding. And in it, Walt Mueller, was the writer of the article, started with an illustration that grabbed my attention. He said, "I tried to teach my friend how to water ski this past summer." Well, I've done that. And he says, the first thing you got to say to your friend is, when you're in the water waiting for the boat to take out, don't pull the rope. Even though you feel like you got to pull the rope in order to get up, don't do what you feel like doing. Because, in fact, what's going to happen when you pull against the rope? Your center of gravity is going to come, and you're going to fall over, and you go, ksh. Amen? Most of you have done that, haven't you? Confess. Yes. In other words, the will of God often is something that doesn't feel right at first blush, but it gets you somewhere, because that's how God knows who we are. And Mueller makes this point, that the prevailing ethos of our culture is to do what feels good instead of what God's told us to do. The wise person is someone who is not foolish but understands the will of God. Third, the wise person is someone who's controlled by the Spirit. Paul says, not getting drunk on wine, but being filled with the Spirit. By the way, the contrast here is not between drinking alcohol or not. It has to do with the decision to surrender control of one's life to something that's either temporary, as opposed to surrendering control to someone who's eternal. As drinking leads to a loss of control, because you lose your senses, you get blitzed or bombed, the fact is, wise people don't surrender control of their life to something lesser than God himself. Therefore, allow the Spirit of God to control your life, to inform the teaching of God, to be able to empower you to do his will. The Spirit of God here is something that wants to come and fill us up in the same way that alcohol fills us physically. The Spirit of God fills us up and controls and takes over and does what we want to do. Be careful. Be wise. Who's in control of your life? The wise person allows the Spirit of God to control my thinking, my behavior, my attitudes. Foolish people allow us lesser things, lesser people and ideas to control my life. Am I acting wisely in seeking the Spirit's control on a daily basis? Paul moves on, letter D, that wise people are constructive in their speech. They speak musically. The verse says in 19, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. No, what the picture here is that how our speech ought to be received, with the same sort of care that songwriters use in constructing lyrics and melodies. So our speech ought to reflect carefully and have the same desired effect on the people who hear us. What's not being suggested is that we lapse into opera. Hello, people at Groton Bible Chapel. It's so good. Aren't you very glad that that's not what it says? You're especially glad that it's not that for me, you see. It's not that we lapse into song, but rather our words have the same effect as good music has in the hearing of other people. Now, this informs both the character of our speech and its content. We ought to speak to people with care, much like a composer constructs the lyrics and melody of a song or a hymn. We should think carefully about the effect of our speech before we even open our mouths. It has everything to do with the content of our speech. We should let the content of God's Word inform the things that we talk about. Many years ago, I had a conversation with Dr. John R.W. Stott. John Stott's in his 80s now and has lived his whole life understanding, studying, and teaching God's Word. He's also from England, and the British accent really got me. You know how that works. People who have that accent got to be closer to heaven. That's what I think. In any event, Stott, when you talk to him, is incredibly precise in the way he speaks. There is not one wasted syllable, unlike me, who ramble on at the mouth. I was impressed with the fact that what he had to say was precisely what he intended to say. Someone suggested we have teeth and lips to keep our vocal cords from getting us in trouble. If you close one, it's hard to talk too much. If you close both, we're constructive. as wise people in our speech. A long time ago, someone encouraged me this way. We got together for a conference, and he said, let's memorize, a mighty fortress is our God. I looked at him, could we sing, how about Jesus loves me, this I know. I mean, I know that one. Or Kumbaya. I mean, but no, we had them all four verses, a mighty fortress is our God. You see, in the nature of the memorization thing not only encouraged us, but it informed the way we think about our life here on earth. Is your speech constructive? Verse 19 follows the theme in another way. It says that we're to be congruent in our thought, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Here the thought has to do with the way our interior thoughts reflect our relationship with Jesus. While some people may take this about singing in the shower, I don't sing even in the shower. I'm afraid someone's going to mic it. You know how that works, you see. But here the idea is, what is my heart song? Is my inner life filled with a song in response to the Lord? Is there a certain sense in which the way in which I think has God as a private audience, and I'm speaking to Him in a way that pleases Him? Do I sing that way? Last week, we had the grandchildren over. Oh, it's so much fun doing that. There was a bunch of people around, and I don't know what was happening, but my two-year-old daughter, granddaughter Avery, said, where's the hymn book? And we put in her lap the hymn book and opened it up to Jesus Loves Me. Everything else, it's people all around. She just starts singing it. She didn't care necessarily that anybody was around. She just sang. And I wondered to myself, when do I just sing? Not necessarily physically, but inside my life, such that my heart attitude sings to the Lord. People who are wise, who live carefully, who walk wisely, Paul suggests, are people who ultimately bring that kind of heart song, a symphony of praise to the Lord. Paul goes on to say even more so. People who are wise and careful Christ followers are people who always give credit to God. They give thanks to God always, verse 20. And such is the way it happens. Paul wants the people at Ephesus who come and claim Jesus as their Savior and Lord to be thankful sorts of people. It's hard to be around folk who are dour Eeyore sorts of folk, like the Grinch of GBC. Well, I dare you to make me smile today. Are you thankful for anything? Note the nature of the Trinity is involved here. The Spirit of God encourages, motivates, and prompts us. We sing to the Father, we give thanks to the Father, and we do it through the auspices or the mediatorial work of Jesus Himself. A wise person is a thankful person. And so I thought to myself, what do I have to be thankful for today? In the last week, what are some issues that I can call to mind as I sit and sing the praise of God and say, oh Lord, thank you. And I came up with a whole bunch because I had some time to think about it. But as you go out, drink your coffee, and say to people, you may be thinking about it while I'm talking. What are you thankful for today? Tell other folk about it. I'm thankful that, among other things, my nephew, Desmond Huff, has a diagnosis and at least a future. It's been a rough week for Ken and Stacy. I'm thankful that at least there's a light at the end of the tunnel. I'm thankful for the people who completed the bathrooms at GBC. They're so good that we'd rather spend time there than here, you know. They're beautiful. I can't do that stuff. I'm thankful for the skill of folk who work here. I'm thankful for the wonderful times with students at Conn College last Tuesday night. They invited me. I love doing battle with great minds. It was a great time. They actually listened to me. It's wonderful when that happens. I felt young again. They placated me. You know how this works. But I'm thankful for there's a Christian witness at that place. I'm thankful for family times with kids and grandkids. I'm thankful for the answers to prayer I see among God's people here at GBC. I'm thankful that God's healed me a little bit from a cold. You know these things, but what are you thankful for? Wise people who live carefully and walk before Him, not as unwise as wise or folk who give credit to God all the time. And you'll recognize that that flies in the face of the spirit of the age that wants to put me at the center of my world. Instead, we seek to put God in the center of my world. Say, oh Lord, thank you for stuff. Finally, he says, submitting one another to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wise, careful people, live wisely, walk wisely, are people who make a community of grace part of their life and not one of power. Now, I want to say something here. The issue of submitting to one another is so power-laden that we're not going to talk about it today. We're going to use this issue of submitting to one another, reverence to Christ, for one of the one another things, and we're going to spend all of next Sunday's message talking about it. It is one of the huge issues, huge themes of the entire Bible. You'll recognize that from the very beginning, Adam and Eve, our forebears, did not submit to God himself, and as a result got into trouble. They didn't submit to each other in terms of holding each other accountable for what God said, instead did their own thing. And all throughout the Bible, the issue of submission, either to God or to one another, is one of the huge foibles, one of the huge problems that occurs in Christian communities. But here's the issue, friends. All the other descriptors of wise living are things that are possible for us to do by myself. But submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ is only something you do with another person. Hermits have no problem submitting, because there ain't anybody around to submit to. It's when we get into relationship with other people that the issue of how we'll live together becomes key. So this last verbal construction is plural in its understanding. And so what, as I was reading it, recognized, if the last one has a community focus, so must all the other ones. And so to summarize today, I want to do it that way. I want you to help you see that each of the ways in which living carefully and walking wisely works their way out is not just personal, but it's a community event as well. For example, we're called to make the most of every opportunity. We're called to live a calculated life. And as a result of that, there's some issues that can happen. This is the first one. And I want you to repeat together with me what the we statement is to see if it's something that, in fact, you can try on for size and work out. If we're called individually to make the most of every opportunity, but as we, that's what we'll do together, we will be strategic in noticing ways to make our lives count. Because I am clueless at times. I need your help. And part of being part of a community, the reason we come here Sunday by Sunday to be part of small groups, is we need to encourage each other how to make the most of everything. The second one we looked at is we're called to live a centered or focused life on what the will of God is. That we're supposed to not be foolish but understand it. Together, we will encourage each other to see life from God's point of view. And what's left unstated is encourage each other to obey it. You see, we're going to focus right on the center of the target, not get distracted by the little stuff. Because that's what it means to walk carefully and to live wisely. Third, we're supposed to be controlled by the Spirit, not getting drunk, but be filled continually by the Spirit. Together, we will invite the Spirit's direction in our lives. Oh, that would be cool. What a church this could be and would continue to be if we explicitly say, oh, Spirit of God, would you give us help? Next, we'll be constructive in our speech. We'll speak musically. I'll expect some tunes while you're drinking coffee in the fellowship hall. Together, we will encourage each other to speak carefully. Isn't that cool? So if I start running on in the mouth, have verbal diarrhea, say, McCoy, stop. Let's speak constructively and carefully. We're supposed to be living a life where our thought and deeds are congruent, singing and making music in your hearts. Together, we will encourage consistency between our beliefs and our behavior. Isn't that cool? Wouldn't that be wonderful? As you meet a small group, what do we believe? Well, we believe God's in charge. We're not going to worry about the small stuff. We're going to live as people who know that God has a plan for us. Finally, People who live carefully, walk wisely, are folk who give thanks to God always. Together, we will be quick to give thanks to God together. Amen and amen. Let's pray, we'll sing, and we'll be finished. Now, Lord Jesus, you've heard us say back to you what your word has encouraged us to think and do. Would you allow us to be folk who, having been created by God, as we saw in that great drama, and redeemed from the influences of our world, would be folk who live in the freedom of all you have for us. We want to be folk who reflect your grace to those that we see. Encourage them to know you in new and fresh ways. Lord, would you help us? Because we can't do it on our own. And we'll pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people will say, Amen.